So I have a perfect view today. I have a view of not a whole lot of people out here. I have a view of snow coming down outside. And I somehow see in your eyes just a little bit of saying, I hope this is a short sermon today. And so I will do my best to be under 55 minutes. I know that you all have at some point in time participated in some type of a challenge. In fact, I just saw one of the young girls at Whitehall posted, she's maybe a teenager now, might be 13, I'm not sure. Anyway, she was doing some type of challenge and she went out and she laid in the snow real quick. And I forget what the challenge was for. It's a fundraiser of some type and she was nominating somebody else. You might have done those type of challenges. You might have had a challenge at work where you had to get a certain amount of productivity done. And so the challenge was set before you. Everybody needs to get at such and such a percent. Last year, we challenged one another to have spiritual conversations. And as we did, we asked you to just put some initials on a card, and we started putting all those stars up. I'm going to offer you a chance to, I'm going to guilt trip this into you, to take part in another challenge this year. And this is a challenge I'm going to ask you to do with me. As we take hold of this new theme for the year, this vision for the year that has been set before us by our elders, it is literally called Light the Rock, and the rock being Glen Rock. And the way in which our elders presented to us how we want to light up Glen Rock with Jesus Christ is through prayer, truth, service, and love. And we'll be breaking those down over the course of the year. I want to talk a little bit about prayer today. And here's my thought. If you and I believe that kingdom growth is potentially real, if you and I really actually believe, and I'm not calling anybody out, I'm only talking to myself, if I really believe that the growth, that the kingdom growth that is centered here at the Glen Rock Church of Christ is real, then I have to somehow make that personal. We had a little bit of a talk yesterday at the men's Bible study in the morning. There are so many ways God communicates. And when God wants to share himself in a saving way, God brings a person to a person. That's what he does. Okay. Could he have sent some vast email out to everybody? Could he have written it in the sky, you know, like the Wicked Witch does in the Wizard of Oz? You know, God could communicate, but God chooses to make it personal. And our struggle is we intellectually, and I'm saying we, I intellectually know that. I intellectually know that. But for me to make it personal and say, okay, what is my specific role in kingdom growth? I have to make some decisions. What does that really mean to me? I am going to be asking you, as this week and next, to join me in a year of daily prayer for Glen Rock. For the souls of Glen Rock. And there will be a challenge each week about maybe a person that's in some type of leadership in Glen Rock or business or whatever is chosen, that says, okay, I am going to spend a moment of my time every day in prayer specifically about Glen Rock, about this person or people or activity or whatever is there, and me and my connection. And what I need to hear is that's not exclusive. Okay? I am not saying you can't pray for your neighbor. I'm not saying you don't pray for the community in which you live. Most of us do not live in the city or the town or village or whatever it is of Glen Rock. Okay? Some of you drive through it. I'll be really honest. I don't even hardly ever drive through it because I'm in Hanover and I get to the building. I don't go that direction very often. Yet we have the name Glen Rock Church of Christ. And the people who put their heart, soul, money, flesh, blood into building that building, this building, that house next door, the parking lot, believed that the name Glen Rock was important. And so they chose that name at the very beginning, all of those years ago, not excluding anybody else. Okay? And that's a concept I got to get into my head. And when I was working on this sermon, I will tell you what hit me. I've excluded Glen Rock. You see, I don't go to Glen Rock. I don't buy things in Glen Rock. I don't go out to eat in Glen Rock. I don't do anything. I go listening to carolers sing songs I don't even know on New Year's Eve in Glen Rock. That's what I do. Every now and again, I'll pick up a pizza, okay? But only if I feel enough guilt to need to go down there to do that. I have, for 3 years, for the most part, excluded Glen Rock. So when we come to this idea of lighting up Glen Rock, and we say, well, why Glen Rock? Why not Seven Valley, Spring Grove, New Freedoms, whatever? It's not exclusive. Okay? It is asking the question, do I, and I'm going to let you be the I, do I believe that there are souls in the town of Glen Rock that have yet to come to hear and see the light of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Not anybody, I'm not excluding anybody else, I'm just asking, do I believe that there are people in this community for which this church is named that still need to hear and see the light of Jesus Christ? The elders presented a fourfold way of lighting the rock: prayer, truth, service, love. Not in any particular order, except for, I think, the fact that we begin everything in prayer. Maybe that's the reason why that one gets started. But the outside of that, it's always an ongoing thing. The 2030 vision. I wasn't even here when that thing got started, okay? That they talked about probably in 2018, that they really, really sat together and probably chewed on in 2019 and then presented at the end of 2019 as you were coming into 2020 was a 10-year vision that began with prayer. This church understands the need to pray. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're only going to take a look at four verses. I will do my best to keep this as short as possible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. First of all, most translations have the phrase, first of all, then I urge, or I urge then, first of all. Somewhere in your translation, you probably got those two phrases that are sitting there at the beginning of verse 1 in your Bible. Here's what Paul is saying. Forget all my illustrations, just go with this. Paul is saying there is something of great importance. He's already given Timothy what we would call chapter 1, okay? So this isn't the first meaning, the first thing I want to give you in this list. This is of saying, here is something of high priority. This is something that you need to, Timothy, you need to grasp And I think there is an implication that there is something that maybe Timothy lacked. I know God has told me over the last week there's something Jeffrey lacks. First of all, of great importance, I urge then first of all. This word urge has lots of different meanings depending upon its connection in the verbiage. But at its root, it is to come alongside of. And we have seen that in other places. And it's interesting how you see this word used in different translations or different places throughout the Bible. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, of great importance, I want to bring something alongside. I'm begging you to put alongside. I want you to make something so valuable to you. And he says, and this is what it is, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Okay. They are not, in my understanding, four different aspects of prayer. Are they? Well, yes, in technicality, yes. I can have supplication. Prayers, by the way, is probably more of the congregational, the general prayers that were often done, maybe even in unison in early church. Intercession, most of us really, you know, understanding that we're going on behalf of somebody else. There's a compassion, a need maybe that is going on in thanksgiving. I get that they are four different words. Here's what I think Paul is doing. Paul is going to say, Timothy, in all of your prayers, in every way that you pray, and how you, Timothy, I want you to see that prayer has to be of utmost value. I want you to pray for all the people. And that is something that God has really been speaking to me this past week as I've been studying. Alan was talking about going down rabbit trails. And as I poured into this, just four verses and looking at all of the different words and things like that, I'd go off into this situation, but all the people, we as a church know how important prayer is and why it is a starting point. In fact, without bathing our ministries, our goals, our desires, without bathing those things in prayer, there is a potential that it could be all about my human wisdom, understanding, and thoughts and emotions and feelings, and not really what is God's will. Because I get caught up with, I think this is a great idea, I think that's a great idea, let's go and do this. Nothing wrong with any of those great ideas. That's not what I'm saying. If I don't bathe them in prayer first, I might be missing where God wants to lead me. So he says, I want you to pray for all the people. So we stop and we pray. Many of you have dedicated prayer times, prayer lists, and some of you even have prayer places where you go. Maybe not every day or all the time, but there are special places in which you find yourself being attracted to that has quietness or serenity with it, to where you can just spend a little private time with God. So we do that because we are people who already believe in prayer. Paul isn't having to tell us anything new. He's just saying, accept the high view of prayer, and it should be for all the people. And what that means is don't exclude anyone from your prayer life. Well, I don't know 8 billion people in the world. I will tell you, as we sit with this text, I don't think Paul is just saying, say general prayers. God bless everybody everywhere, and I hope everybody has a good meal and a home to sleep in. In Jesus' name, amen. That's wrong. I think what he is saying is, in all of the ways that you're praying, you need to be mindful that there are people, that there are souls out there that need you to be lifting them up. They need you. They may not know they need you. Paul's not even saying it's on them. He's talking to Timothy. I'm urging you, Timothy, God, you, Jeffrey, when you are in all of your prayers, pray with an expansive prayer list, not an exclusive prayer list. How do we pray for all people? I do think it is helpful for me to be specific. I need to pray for my neighbors. I know their names. I see them once in a while. I might do something nice for them once in a while. They might do something nice for me once in a while. We have no animosity with anybody. We're all very friendly. We don't really entertain in each other's homes or anything, but we know each other. Okay? And I'm talking literally about the three houses next to me, because that's all that my neighbors are. I don't even get very far down the street. How often do I pray for those three homes? I'll be honest. When I feel guilty enough that says, oh man, you know, I haven't prayed for so-and-so in such a long time. So I pray for them. And then pretty soon, I've forgotten that. Praying for all people is praying for your neighbors. It is praying for your community. It is praying for your state. It is praying for your country. Christians ought to be people with a huge heart that wants to lift up so many people in prayer. So Paul gives a very specific example to Timothy. Look at verse 2. In verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This world is influenced by the evil one. Satan has called it his domain. And I get that. It is Satan's domain only in the sense of the numbers of unbelievers outweigh the numbers of believers. Is his domain. But it is not his domain as far as he is ruler of all things, and God has no ability to step into his creation. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, let me give you an example of what I mean by all people. I want you to pray for kings and all who have positions of authority. If my understanding of the timeline is correct, Nero would be the Caesar at this time. Most of you have heard that name and can get a little cringe when you hear that name. He wasn't the nicest person to Christians in history. So for Paul to say to Timothy, I want you to pray for Nero. Oh, I'll pray. God, strike him dead. Okay, that's what I'll pray. That wasn't what Paul said. I want you to pray for, on behalf of, those who are in leadership. He didn't ask me, do I like those in leadership? Or in our case, did you vote for those in leadership? We got, it was mentioned tomorrow as changing of the presidency. Okay? You may or may not have voted for Donald Trump. You may or may not like his agendas. God says, pray for him. God says, Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, who say all kinds of evil against you. pray for them. I'm telling you, prayer is not an easy subject. Because I have to view people from God's point of view. And I just don't do that often enough. God is still in control. God sets up the concept of government and of authority, and God uses people in positions for his own power. Does that mean every single person, from the mayor of Glen Rock, which we'll talk about in a moment, to the president of the United States, that God has personally overseen each one of those? In my understanding, no. God has set up government. And those people that come into government, God wants to use. Now, they may not act the way we want them to act. That doesn't mean, by the way, God isn't using them. Sometimes God can take an evil nation to punish a less evil nation, but he's still using the evil nation. Just ask Habakkuk that question. They'll get into that with you. Pray for those kings. Pray for all of those. What government does is it allows us to live peaceful and quiet lives. That's really what I'm wanting from our government. That's what I think Paul wanted from Nero. Let us as Christians be able to live a peaceful, quiet life. Meaning, I'm not going to go try to push some agenda that is, I hate you and you have to do everything my way. But I want to live a life that I can connect with God and help others. Therefore, the government might help me be able to have a peaceful and quiet life. What the government doesn't do is show me how to live godly and dignified. That's not the government's job. The government can help me to have a peaceful, quiet life, comma. Then we have the next phrase, godly, dignified in every way. That's my relationship with God. How I'm going to live in this fallen world is going to be godly and dignified. Verses 3 and 4. Let's quickly move on. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. There's a phrase, Savior, who desires all men, here's another phrase, to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth. God, our Savior, wants to save people. One way I can seek souls to be saved is in prayer. I have said, and I believe, that God truly begins the conversation, that God touches the hearts. In some way, there is a person, and we may say, well, they're a seeker, and I think that's fine. I really don't care about all this getting into who starts what, but God has placed inside this individual this need for him. And one of the things I can do is I can pray to the Lord of the harvest. I can do that. One of the things I can do is pray for open doors. One of the things I can do is pray for a bold spirit. One of the things I can do is ask God to use me for his purpose in his way. I can pray those things. Is that uncomfortable for me? Yes. Because I really want God to do all of that in a way I'm comfortable with. And somehow, when I start opening myself up to God in prayer and I say, I am your vessel, I am your servant, use me as you please. It's like the Holy Spirit is pushing me in ways. It's like, man, do I have to? How can I rationalize my way out of this one? I've done it before, so I'm pretty good at rationalizing. God, our Savior, wants to save people. Do I believe that there are people in the town of Glen Rock that are unsaved that God wants to save? My answer is yes. Am I now willing to be God's tool to help with that? My answer is generally maybe, if it's convenient, when the time is right. Are you so quickly trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Oh, wait, sorry, that was King Agrippa, not Jeffrey. But yet, I've often sat in that seat. Prayer motivates me. I desperately want Glenrock, and I'm not excluding anybody else. I'm desperately wanting Glenrock to see Jesus and to come to know the truth. And that begins with God using me. Prayer needs to be the first of all our applications. This is where we begin. So to help me do that, and here's my challenge. I would like, and maybe you don't do this, but I live by my phone. Sorry. I know some of you think that that's a little on the pushy, maybe even sinful side, but this thing runs my life, okay? I have so many alarms set on my phone, in part because I don't really want to get up in the morning, so I got to do like 4 alarms for me to get up in the morning. The first one saying, I probably should. The next one saying, it's time. The third one saying, you know, Jeffrey, you're going to be late. The fourth one says, get your tail end out of this bed now. It runs my life. So I put 5:20 on my phone, and I've set an alarm. And I have decided that every day at 5:20, I'm going to say p.m. for me because of my life, I'm going to pray for Glenrock, for somebody in Glenrock, for the vision that we have this year, for God to be using me. It might be a 1-minute prayer. It might be just before we sit down to dinner. It might be when I'm traveling home. Whatever the case may be, at 5:20 when my alarm goes off, it's going to be a reminder for me to pray specifically for Glenrock. If I do believe that God opens doors and hearts, I think I am compelled to pray. I don't think there's a way out of it. Last year, I was challenged, and yesterday I was texting with Goodell over at the preacher at Hanover about praying for the empty chairs. And I did that off and on throughout the year, but I didn't do it well. One reason why I didn't pray regularly for the empty chairs is I didn't really have a sense of urgency. Everything was fine. The church was good. Most everybody liked most everybody. Oh, we probably have a few little fights here and there, and then they go away, and then we move on, and everybody's happy. I like that. I like everybody being happy. So do I want to fill the chairs? Yes, but the moment I do, people are going to come in with new ideas, different looks, different ways of thinking, different ways of talking, different views of the Bible, by the way. And now all of a sudden, I've got to decide how comfortable do I really want to be when I come to church. Maybe I don't fully want the church filled, unless, of course, everybody thought like me, and then I want the whole church building full. But the moment I just start praying, God, open a door. God, touch a heart. And I believe that he has, if I believe that. God, where am I to fit into that plan? Now the brass tacks are happening. Where do I fit into this plan? I'm praying for you to open the door. I'm praying for you to touch the heart. What is my role, God? Where are you calling me in all of this? I want to read to you a passage. Just listen to the passage. Go ahead and bring it up. There we are. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We, Paul and his writers, the people that he's talking about, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you know where that verse comes from, great. If you don't, look at where the verse comes from. 2 Corinthians, guess what? 5:20. Hence, now you know why I chose 5:20. Okay? Because 5:20, when that alarm goes off, it's saying, it literally says on my phone, pray for Glen Rock. Be an ambassador. I mean, I can put any title I want on my phone in alarms. That's the title I chose to put there. We are ambassadors for Christ. Each week in your bulletin will be a name, an activity, or something concerning Glen Rock that we want to bring before God. And it will also be a slide just like this with something on it that we're going to ask you to pray, and that'll be the last slide before our prayer time. It will also be in your bulletin, just like we have here in this United in Prayer. Okay, it's also going to be there. So you're going to see it on the screen every week. You're going to have it in your bulletin every week. And if you set an alarm for 5:20, and we'll talk about collective prayer next week, I think you're going to be blessed through all of that. So this week, I'm asking you to join me in prayer for the mayor, whose name is, by the way, it's John Trout, and it's my fault. I put John Trent in your bulletin, so you can change that. But even if you don't, I bet you God knows who the mayor of Glen Rock is. So I'm not worried about that. But I'm asking you to pray for the mayor, because it's going to make you start thinking about Glen Rock. It just will. And pray each day for him, but pray also that you and I will seek to light the rock in a personal way. Now, I do understand that there is giftedness of evangelism, that there are gifts of people who are an evangelist. I get that. Okay? But I can allow that to rationalize me from not being God's tool in sharing faith. So you may not be an evangelist in the biblical sense of the giftedness of the word, but through your prayers, through your actions, through the things that you do, you can show Jesus Christ and even talk about Jesus Christ with somebody. If that's going to push you out of your comfort zone, I'm telling you right now, I'm all for it, because this is pushing me. The other years that I've been here that we've been dealing with have been tough enough. This one is killing me, okay? Because it's asking me to now start putting into practice all of the things I've been trying to develop in my traits. And that's not easy. So I don't mind you struggling. I would rather you struggle, try, and fail than do nothing and succeed. Struggle. Go for it. Start with prayer. It's one thing we can all do, and we can all do it together, which is why I would love, just think if tomorrow, today at 520, and I'm going to ask Rachel to send out an email this afternoon, but could you imagine if we had 75 people praying at 520 for one person down in Glen Rock and for us as a church to be connected to Glen Rock? And we started doing that on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. 75 people all praying at the same time. Next Sunday, when we talk about when people gather to pray, I think you're going to love that lesson. And I'm way past my time, and I'm sorry. I just feel like this is so important. And I trust God's going to get you home safely. I really do. Pray. Because prayer will start by changing you and me. It'll start changing us. And when prayer changes us and we literally submit to God, all things are possible with Him. So I'm looking forward to a great year. Maybe what you need today is for us to pray for you, to have the strength for you to keep on praying. Maybe what you need today is to find a few people and go somewhere and just quickly and quietly pray that you can have the strength to speak up when you need to speak up. But if there is that need, any need, that we as your family can surround you with, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing.